The lesson today is once more from the prophecy of Amos, and the title of the lesson, The Day of the Lord. It is the most solemn and it is an important subject, my beloved friend. Let us first seek help from our God before we have the detailed study. Let us pray. Our beloved and blessed God and our Father, in the worthy name of thy dearly beloved Son, our Savior, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, teach us with indelible impression the meaning of our lesson today concerning that which is so involved in the study of the subject, the Day of the Lord. Make it effective. Sanctify the message in its truth to every one of us. We pray this for bits for our hearts and for our lives, that we may live for thy glory, and for our Savior's honor we ask it. Amen. The Day of the Lord. It is an important revelation of divine truth, but how many have a clear understanding of its meaning according to the teaching of Scripture? Let me very briefly but clearly present some facts and unmistakable ones concerning it. First, the student of the Word of God searching this subject will find that the Day of the Lord, in this expression, is recorded from 30 to 40 times within the complete volume of the Word of God, the Old and the New Testament. Second, the student will also note that within the Scriptures, which we have no time to refer specifically to, all that are mentioned in the Word of God, he or she will note that there are certain words which describe the exact character of that period, which is called the Day of the Lord. We mention but a few. We find the description of that day by the prophet, or whether in the New Testament, will be a day of darkness, a day of sorrow, a day of trial, a day of trouble, a day of anguish, a day of fear, a day of wrath, a day of wickedness, a day of great judgment, and so on. These are only a few descriptive words concerning that Day of the Lord. Now a third fact. This time of sorrow and trial and darkness and trouble, and so on, will also usher in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For following the period of trouble, then the millennial reign of our Savior, the Messiah of Israel, will be manifested in power and glory and blessing, not alone for Israel, but also for the whole earth. Now to recapitulate the facts, the Day of the Lord in its actual fulfillment comprises that period, what we could and do call the Great Tribulation, and the judgment preceding the coming of the Messiah, when our Lord Jesus returns to the earth in power and glory, and it will be followed by his reign of glory for 1,000 years upon and over all the earth. Now we go directly to our lesson section. We find our scriptures beginning in Amos chapter 5. Verses 18 through 20. Now let us know very carefully the 18th verse. The prophet writing, Woe unto you that desire the Day of the Lord. To what end, to what objective is it for you? The Day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Now why should the prophet utter such words to Israel, saying, Woe unto you that desire the Day of the Lord? We must not forget that God had been condemning his people for their exceeding wickedness. Had he not called them to repent? Did he not accuse them, saying, Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord, the God of hosts? And yet, undoubtedly from the prophet's words, some of them brazenly desired that the Day of the Lord would come. Every instructed Israelite knew that the Day of the Lord would bring their Messiah in power to deliver them from all their enemies, and that the nation would be exalted above all other nations upon the earth. Their prophets, this promise, had been repeatedly given to them. them by the prophets over and over again, whether Isaiah, go down all the way through Malachi. And yet due to their unspiritual, their immoral, their impenitent condition as a nation, yet they had the audacity to say we'd like to see the day of the Lord. Now Amos pronounces a woe upon them for desiring it. What good will that day be to you, the prophet suggests? You're in your sins. You're in your rebellious spirit. It spells disaster for you. Now note verse 19. The prophet vividly enlarges upon this fact and he describes it in detail. What it would be. Why, he said, if the day of the Lord were to take place upon you now, it would be like a man fleeing from a lion. Yes, he may escape the lion, but then a bear meets him. Or if he even escapes the bear, and probably exhausted, we can visualize it from the experience of the lion and the bear, he safely reaches his home on the inside of the house, but as he leans his hand upon the wall, there is a small serpent, a viper, reaching out of the crevice, fatally biting him with its venomous, poisonous, and deadly sting. He perishes. My beloved, let me suggest this, verse 19. So would the day of the Lord be to impenitent people who refused to turn to the Lord in true repentance. Then what profit was it? As Amos said, you're asking some of you for the day of the Lord. Now shall we go to verse 20? Amos summarizes all of it, saying, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it? Oh, my beloved friend, let's bring it down to the present moment in our hearts today. May we ask the question, do you face this darkness? If you have not Christ as your Savior, if you have never repented of your sins and returned to the Lord while he may be found, you do face this day of darkness. But let me add in comfort and encouragement, what a difference it is for one who believes on the Lord Jesus today. For a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she does not desire nor even wish for the day of the Lord. You say, why not? But let me suggest to you, from our New Testament scriptures, the believer of today knows that the return of the Savior will take place for his bride, for his redeemed children of this age. Did not Jesus say to his disciples just before he went to the cross and back again ultimately to heaven, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also? John 14 and verse 3. Now that's not the day of the Lord. Ah, beloved, that's that wonderful day. That wonderful moment in the twinkling of an eye when we shall, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed, all believers, whether dead in the grave or whether living, and caught up to meet the Lord in the air to be forever with the Lord. Now may I make it clear? The present day believer is waiting for the Lord Jesus to come. The present-day believer is saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come to take thy bride home. Now, my beloved friend, is this your assurance? Is this your confidence? For very briefly, let me go on to outline what we have before us in this prophecy of Amos. Particularly in an outline we would like to give from chapters 5 through 7. For Amos continues his discourse. Let me point out very briefly that in chapter 5 from verses 21 through 27, Amos prophesies the approaching captivity of Israel beyond Damascus, as we read. Yes, it was not going to be for them the day of the Lord. It was going to be judgment, captivity. Now in chapter 6, the prophet gives warnings of further judgment upon the idle rich. He declares with the continued prophecy of captivity, it would be their portion, and there would be desolation. Multitudes would meet death. Multitudes would be burning their dead. They would not have time to bury them. And the conquest of Israel by the Assyrians, we have in the record of chapter 6 declared. And then as you come to chapter 7, the prophet is given 3 specific visions. Every one of them continues to expose the impenitent, the great wickedness of the nation of Israel. And the chapter closes with the political as well as the religious opposition to the prophet himself, who has fearlessly confessed that he was called from God to prophesy against the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of the southern kingdom. Now our closing assignment of the scripture is in chapter 8, verses 7 through 12, particularly. But let us follow the outline of this chapter, the 8th of Amos. First in verses 1 through 3, there is given the prophet a vision of a basket with summer fruit within it. The fruit is ripe, but it reveals that Israel, by its implication, it reveals that Israel was ripe for judgment. For the songs of mirth, says the prophet, would indeed be exchanged for mourning and for lamentation. And then when you go to verses 4 through 10, there again in detail the prophet reveals why Israel was ripe for judgment. The rich and the wealthy of the nation, they are exposed by the prophet, for they oppressed the poor. They were taking from them what was rightfully theirs. They cheated by using false weights in their balances of scale, and they increased their prices of their goods. And for all this, says the prophet, the land would tremble and the land would mourn. Commercially, many sins were being committed. I wonder how much that could be said of today. But let us analyze the context of verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Solomon calamitous judgments are declared. First, in the 7th verse, God says, surely I will never forget any of their works. All the lawlessness and the moral wickedness that God declares that they had committed would not be forgotten. Beloved, let's make the application once again. Let us embrace it in a worldwide scale as well as a national one. All the iniquity of earth will not be forgotten, but will be remembered in the day of judgment, in that great and terrible day of the Lord. The world's cup of iniquity is rapidly filling up to the brim, we must confess today. And then second in verse 8, we find prophecies that the trembling, the lamentation and the mourning would take place like a flood of divine judgment poured out upon Israel. Now will you, my friend, let your mind grasp the significance, the greater meaning of these words? They not only point backward to the history of Israel, as we have been reading, they also have a message pointing forward to that great and that terrible day of the Lord when the whole world will be visited by divine judgment. My beloved friend, this lesson cannot be isolated only for Israel. It has a double application. It has a double interpretation. Go to verses 9 and 10 in our chapter. They suggest what a dark day that would be for Israel when God's judgments would fall upon them, as they did so long ago. But again, widen the meaning in your heart and in your mind for the last days, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, and of which the Lord Jesus foretold, and we would indeed quote his words from Matthew 24, verse 29 through 30. Listen to his voice. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Oh, beloved, may I say very frankly, very sincerely and emphatically, the day of the Lord will not only be a day for Israel, but it will be a day for the whole world as it shall come upon them. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in chapter 5 of his first epistle, says that day will come upon the world as a thief in the night, unexpected, unannounced, and sudden. But fourth, we find in verses 11 to the end of our chapter, we find the revelation of great famine. You can take this as literally as you wish, and surely that would be true. But let me emphasize a greater meaning relative to these great days of famine that are declared. Not merely a famine for bread, for water, for food, but may I emphasize, and listen to this carefully, prayerfully, a famine for the word of God. God will withdraw from his apostate people the light of his revelation. My beloved one has well stated, light rejected bringeth night. And there comes a time when God withdraws his divine revealed light and the knowledge of his word because of the sins of the people. And as you have it, his word which they despise, he declares you will seek it in vain. And this certainly happened to the 10 tribes. They were scattered. They went to wander hither and thither, from sea to sea, from north to east. Such was their judgment at the hand of the Assyrian conquerors in their day, who took them all away. Now what a solemn lesson. True in the history of Israel, none can and none dare deny it. But now once again in this lesson today, there is a note of greater solemnity for us to listen to. Any student of prophecy knows that very, very frequently the prophecies of the Old Testament have a double interpretation. We mention it again. We emphasize it. First, it can be a prophecy that relates to the times and to the conditions when it was written. And this has been true of our lesson today in its primary application. It actually happened long ago to the nation of Israel, as prophesied by Amos the prophet, and even of his contemporary prophets too. And then second, we emphasize the fact, prophecies of the Old Testament, they also point to the future, when in complete and final fuller measure, God's judgments and purposes will be fulfilled, and his judgments poured out not only on the land of Israel, but upon the whole wide world. You and I, my beloved friend, we are now living centuries away from the days of Amos, but we are living in the days when God is about to judge the sins of Christendom and of the whole world. Oh, may I point out that Christendom today, all the professing bodies of Christianity at large, all of Christendom which takes in the profession, is greatly apostate. God's word refused, and men are turning to fables according to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, may I bring before you very clearly that in 2 Timothy's epistle, just the epistle at large, you have the strain of departure from the truth. You'll find in chapter 2 that there were certain men who strayed from the truth. You go into chapter 3, and you'll find that prophet sent Paul writing of men who resist the truth. You go to chapter 4 and you'll find that the apostle will say they will turn away from the truth. Such is the trend, my friend. And the day will come when the Spirit of God, who's called the Spirit of Truth, will leave the world in his present relationship, and he will take the true bride of Christ, the church, home to glory. Then there will really be a famine for the word of God. Then there will be no comfort and no help for many who are ripe for judgment. And such a godly remnant that may be saved and will be saved out of that period will be very few in number rather than in the majority. Now, my beloved friend, what a message does this have? And particularly if you may be unsaved, we present to you the solemn exhortation that before the judgments of God fall upon the whole world, and if you're very interested, you may read for yourself in the book of the Revelation particularly, often called the book of the end, you may read of those judgments. That whole book is filled from chapter 6 and on with judgments that are to be poured out upon the world. But oh, may I point out to you, Because of those judgments, will you not hear the pleading of the Holy Spirit saying, flee from the wrath to come. Now where can you flee? Ah, there's only one place, to Christ alone. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters low, while the tempest still is nigh, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storms of life be past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. To Christ alone can you flee for safety. The church will not save you from the day of the Lord and his judgment. No man will be able to save you from the day of the Lord and his judgment. No company of men, no organization. You'll be under the judgment of God when that day comes if you're living upon the earth. Or you'll meet God in judgment at the great white throne if you die before. But oh, my friend, it's Christ that you need. Let me give you the comforting words that are given to the Lord's dear people. When Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in chapter 1 of his first epistle, said, how ye turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, our deliverer, from the wrath to come. The believer of today does not wait for the day of the Lord. The believer is waiting for the Lord Jesus to come from heaven, the one who said he would deliver us from that awful day of wrath that is to come. May God, by his Holy Spirit, present to every heart, to every mind that has been listening to the voice of God's word in this lesson, the meaning of the day of the Lord. But may it be granted that each one who hears will be able to say, thank God, I'm not waiting for judgment. I'm waiting for my deliverer from heaven to come and take me to the Father's house in his own worthy, precious name, saved by grace through faith in him. O blessed Father, wilt thou not speak by the voice of the Holy Spirit in power, conviction and conversion to any that need the Savior, and to comfort and encouragement to all of us who are thine? We thank thee, Jesus is coming for his bride, and we say, even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come today, even so come, Lord Jesus, taking thy bride away. Oh, how my heart is yearning, longing for thy return.